So if you could turn back to Titus 3, and what we're going to do now is for about the next 20-25 minutes, just look at that passage, see what God's teaching us, and see how it applies to us, what it should teach us to believe, what it should teach us to do. So we're looking at Titus 3, 1-8, and I've given it the title, Devoted to Doing What is Good. Devoted to Doing What is Good. So looking at Titus 3, 1-8, devoted to doing what is good. Becoming a Christian must change you. It's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. It's about our lives being changed here and now. Take as an example the Christians in Crete. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, as I said a bit ago, to his assistant Titus, whom he'd left behind in Crete, to sort things out in the churches there. Read verse 5 of chapter 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, elders, church leaders. Now, the Christians in Crete came from a background that wasn't just a long way from Christianity and what it believed. They also came from a background that was an incredibly long way from Christianity in the way it behaved. Chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So people were coming to Jesus and becoming Christians, trusting in Jesus, asking him to forgive them, saying, Jesus, we want you to be our Lord. And they're coming from a background like that. Now, could people from a background like that really change? Is it possible? Well, Paul repeatedly insists that they can. And they must. If you claim to know God in your life, say, I've become a Christian, I know God. If you claim to know God, but your life hasn't changed, then that actually proves that you don't know him. The last verse of chapter 1, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So in fact, one of the main emphases, one of the main things that this letter keeps stressing is that Christians must be marked by their good works. We saw it last week when Dan was preaching from the end of chapter 2, verse 14, talking about Jesus who gave himself for us to purify us from all lawlessness and redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And this is actually the theme of this first half of chapter 3 that we're looking at tonight. The passage starts and the passage ends with an instruction about doing good. Verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And verse 8 of the same chapter, the last verse of our passage, the saying is trustworthy and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's Crete. What about us? Well, our society is increasingly as godless as Crete was. Not only in its beliefs, as we've seen up there in the valleys, but it's just as true of mid-Wales, but as detestable as Crete in its moral standards. Being egged on, obviously, by the Prime Minister and others. Now that is the background that some of us were converted from. Do we have to change? Yeah. Can we change? Again, the answer is yes. So what we need to understand is, why do we have to change when we become Christians? And how? How can we change when we become Christians? And to answer that, I got 4 points. The first one is that we once lived a bad life. If we're going to look at this subject seriously, then we have to be honest about ourselves. It's a bit like going to the doctor. You could go into the doctor and say, hang on, just before you say anything, doctor, just before you start the examination, tell me what needs to happen. I'm only interested in hearing good news. I won't listen if you tell me bad news. But hey, if you've got something seriously wrong with you, then that is no good. You need to hear the bad news if your condition is very serious. Otherwise, you'll refuse to listen to what the doctor has to say when he says, well, look, it's really serious, but good news, there's a solution. If you have this operation, I'm afraid it's a major operation, but it will cure you. Otherwise, you might say, oh, no, doctor, it can't be that serious. I'm sure just going on a diet will do the trick. So what are we like naturally? We need to hear, tell me the bad news, doctor. What are we like left to our own devices? Well, verse 3. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Pretty unsavory. But Paul insists that that was what we're like. And he's talking to Christians. He says, we ourselves, you know, we Christians, that's what we were like. We were no different from anyone else. So we better not turn away in disgust. We need to look in the mirror of God's word and note carefully what we see there. And we break down this picture of what we were like into three groups. Firstly, we were cut off from God. The first two words that Paul uses, we were foolish and disobedient. Now, in the Bible, those have a specifically religious, spiritual aspect to them. We were naturally foolish in the sense of being without spiritual understanding. You might have a PhD in rocket science, but naturally you're just as clueless as anybody else spiritually. We are all naturally disobedient to God. Second thing that was true of us was that we were ruled by sin. The next pair of terms is we were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. They focus on the way that we're in the control of sinful pleasures. Sin deceives us. Sin leads us astray. It fools us into thinking that what is it has to offer is good, when actually it entraps us and destroys us, having snared us. And we end up slaves to various, as Paul puts it, passions and pleasures. Now, passions and pleasures can be good things. But it's clear from the context that Paul is thinking of bad passions, bad things that we like doing that are actually bad. You know, one of the most disturbing experiences in life occurs in those moments when you sort of see yourself and you realize there's something going on in your life that actually you are beginning to find disgusting, that you don't like about yourself. And you think, oh, I've got to stop doing this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to put things straight. I'm going to get rid of that horrible habit. I'm going to hate what comes out of my mouth. I'm going to speak nicely now. And then you discover that you can't. You may be physically fit. You may be strong. But you're like putty in the hands of sin. We've been deceived by sin. We've been led astray by sin. And now we're slaves to various passions and pleasures. I've used this story before, but I'll use it again because I love it, about a man in Belgium back in the 14th century. I don't know where they got this story from, who was a very fat man, and he was kept in prison, but there was no lock, there was no door on the prison. It was just that he was too big to squeeze through the open entrance. And all his jailer did to keep him there was just sent him delicious, fattening food, which he couldn't resist eating. Now, if he'd have dieted, he could have just walked free. But he couldn't resist the stuff. So he just got fatter and fatter, and he couldn't escape. He was trapped. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. And that is naturally what we're all like spiritually. We're addicted to things that are destroying us, that are trapping us, and which we refuse to give up. We're ruled by sin. And then thirdly, the third thing that was true of us was that our relationships with one another were broken. Paul concludes this unsavory portrait of what we were and other Christians were like with these two pairs of terms. We passed our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And that's so true of human nature. You know, we have a very thin veneer of respectability. How do you do? It's lovely to see you. But naturally, relationships in this world are based on malice and envy. I remember some years ago, we were with some friends, we were in a bar in a restaurant waiting to be called through for our meal. There must have been some special offer. It was a fairly posh place. But there were three other people in the bar. They were all talking quite amicably, about life, the universe and everything. And then one of them went out. What happened? The other two immediately started to run him down. That's just typical of human nature. Nice to your face, but hating you behind your back. So becoming a Christian means facing up to the painful truth that we need saving. Our relationships with God and others are wrecked. We're not even at peace with ourselves. We're led astray by sin. We're ruled over by sinful desires that in our more sober moments make us despise ourselves. We need saving from the guilt, the penalty of that, but we also need saving from the power of that. Why must we change? Because what we are naturally is disgusting, and it's ruining our lives, as well as sending us to hell. That's what salvation is about, saving us from the power of sin, as well as the penalty of sin. But how can it happen? How can people from Crete in AD 60 or whatever it was, how can people from Newtown in AD 2013 change? Well, secondly, save from the penalty of sin by God the Father through Jesus, verses 4 to 7. Just to highlight three things here briefly. We can't get forgiveness ourselves. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of good things we'd done. You don't hear so much about New Age philosophy nowadays, but I guess some of its ideas are still around. And one of the big ideas of New Age philosophy was that salvation doesn't come from without someone else coming to our rescue, but rather New Age philosophy said salvation comes from within. We save ourselves. The Bible's answer is totally the opposite. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. We are powerless because we've been led astray and enslaved. And even if we could turn over a new leaf and become perfect tomorrow, we'd still stand condemned before God for all the sins, all the wrong things we've done in our past. Self-salvation's a delusion. We desperately need salvation from outside. Like in those old westerns, we need to see the cavalry coming over the hill. We need someone to intervene who is completely unlike us. Someone who's not cut off from God. Someone who's not ruled by sin. Someone who's not hostile to the rest of the human race. But is there such a person? Is there someone like that who is both able and willing to save us? Well, the answer is yes, there is. Praise God, literally. Because the second thing is, if we can't get forgiveness ourselves, but secondly, God can provide it. Because when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, clearly God isn't cut off from God. God isn't also ruled by sin. God is good. The goodness. And God doesn't hate us. God loves us. The loving kindness of God. Loving kindness is literally his love for men and women. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. God isn't nice to your face and says horrible things about you behind your back. God loves you. And God wants to save you. He's our Savior. And he does it not because of our good deeds, but because we haven't got any, but because of his own mercy. He stepped into the situation and saved us. So we need to be clear on the total impossibility of saving ourselves, but clear that God has stepped in to save us. And thirdly, he's done it through Jesus. End of verse 6, we'll come back to the end of 5, beginning of 6 in a minute. End of verse 6, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Our salvation amazingly, was planned in eternity past. Even before God made the world, he planned it. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned it. But it was carried out in history 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. God's plan was that his Son, God the Son, should become a man. That he should, which he did at Christmas, that he should live a perfect life, which he did for 30 or so years, that he would avoid the foolishness, the disobedience, the being led astray, the being enslaved by passions and pleasures, that he'd avoid all that hating, but he would live a good life full of loving kindness. He was the only human being who's ever done that. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be punished. But nearly 2,000 years ago, on Good Friday, he went to the cross. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. He took the punishment we deserved. We'd done wrong, but he was punished. See, God is merciful and gracious to us. He doesn't just sort of sweep our sins under the carpet and says, they're odd, forget about them. It's not like that. He himself came down from heaven and died to pay the penalty so that with perfect justice, God can forgive us. The result is that we are, verse 7, justified. That means we're given a right standing before God. So God can say, I've examined the charge against you. You're not guilty. Why? How can you say I'm not guilty? Because I'm a sinner. You're not guilty because Jesus has died in your place. The punishment's already fallen on him. But God doesn't just deal with the penalty of sin. He also deals with the power of sin. So thirdly, we're saved from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. Saved from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. End of verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Paul refers there to the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? Well, let's just look at those phrases, washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at each of the words and then put them back together. Washing is almost certainly a reference to being baptized in water. Regeneration is about being born again, that radical new beginning that happens in a Christian's life. So they're a new creation. Centuries ago, probably 1500 years or so ago, there was a famous preacher called Chrysostom who summed it up. He says, God has not repaired us, but has made us all new. So on the inside, God has made us new. And baptism is an outward picture of that. That going down into the water, the old you's died. Coming up out of the water, picture that you're a new creature. What about renewal? Well, if regeneration was about a new beginning, then renewal is about the ongoing transformation that results. And this is all by the Holy Spirit. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the third person of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So putting it all together as simply as possible, the Holy Spirit works in Christians to make them new people and then to carry out on the work of making them more and more the sort of people God wants them to be. And that being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit is pictured in baptism. This work of the Holy Spirit happens in us because of the salvation God has won for us on the cross. That we've been, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. God pours his Holy Spirit on us because of the saving work of Jesus. You never separate the work of Jesus from the work of the Holy Spirit. So they're completely separate. It's because of what Jesus has done that the Spirit works in us. Never separate the work of God the Father from the work of Jesus. It's God the Father who sent Jesus to be our Saviour. So let's sum up that third point. Firstly, you see, we can't change ourselves. The Cretans couldn't, we couldn't. But God can change us. You and I can, by God's power, become the sort of people God wants us to be. We can be like Jesus in character. We can be good and show loving kindness. And thirdly, he does it through the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Finally and very briefly, fourthly, we must now live a good life. Verses 1 and 2 and 8. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Got to be ready for every good work. We've got to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. You know, some people say, I remember you say, oh, Christians are just good do-gooders. Well, no, we're not just do-gooders. We're also children of God, saved by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we must certainly be do-gooders and not ashamed to be do-gooders. That's what we're saved to be. And that means being like God. Because remember, God is when the goodness, verse 4, and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. If we become good in what we do, we're becoming like God. We're becoming like Jesus. And this is terribly practical, terribly down to earth. At the heart of that being good, verse 1, is submitting to those who God puts in authority over us. God is in charge of us. Sin is rebelling against God's authority, saying, I don't want to do what you want me to tell me to do. I want to do what I want to do. That's sin. Becoming a Christian means accepting God's authority, saying, God, you're in charge. I do what you say. And God says, right, what I want you to do, amongst other things, is I want you to obey those I put in authority over you. I want you to obey the government. Children, I want you to obey your parents. Children, I want you to obey your teachers. If you're an employee, I want you to do what the boss says. See, doing good's not just about being religious on Sunday evening. It's about being obedient on Monday morning. And also at the heart of being good is the way we treat others. It's relationships. Remember that at the heart of what we were like before we were saved by God was this passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. At the heart of what we are afterwards is putting that behind us. Saying, that's what I was like, but I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to speak, verse 2, evil of anyone. I'm not going to quarrel. Putting that behind us. And instead putting good relationships in their place. Being gentle, verse 2, and showing perfect courtesy towards all people. A church is a group of people who are not just nice to each other's face, but are good to each other behind their backs as well. But I can't do that. You can't do it. Not in our own strength. But we can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what you must devote yourself to. Verse 8. Good works. Becoming a Christian must change you. Let's pray.